Exodus 32 and from verse 30. And we read from verse 30 to the end of the chapter. And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses said unto the people, Ye have sinned a great sin, and now I will go up unto the Lord. Peradventure I shall make an atonement for your sin. And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, O, this people have sinned a great sin, and have made them gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. And the Lord said unto Moses, Whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. Therefore now go, lead the people unto the place of which I have spoken unto thee. Behold, mine angel shall go before thee. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit, I will visit their sin upon them. And the Lord plagued the people, because they made the calf which Aaron made. Amen. Thus far we read the Word of God. Our theme this evening is the Mediator. The Mediator. We come now to the conclusion of this chapter dealing with Israel's turning aside to the worship of the golden calf. Firstly, note the great sin of idolatry. The great sin of idolatry. Moses said unto the people, Ye have sinned a great sin, and now I will go up unto the Lord. Peradventure I shall make an atonement for your sin. That is a turning away of the wrath of God. And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, O, this people have sinned a great sin, and have made them gods of gold. He tells them that what they had done was a great sin. He also confesses this to be so to the Lord. And of course, it was a great sin. And while they engaged in this sin on earth, the Lord saw from heaven. Back in verse 7, the Lord said unto Moses, Go get thee down, for thy people which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf, and have worshipped it, and have sacrificed thereunto, and said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And although Aaron tried to put a good face on it by calling it a feast unto the Lord, the Lord did not regard it as such at all, and he detested all that they did by way of invented religion and invented worship. Let us then remember that the Lord is watchful of all that we do in his worship, both in terms of outward actions and in terms of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. That the Lord in heaven sees. He sees when we draw near with our lips and our hearts are far from him. And he also sees if we engage in acts purporting to be the worship of God, which he has not appointed in his word. So that at all times and in all places we should worship the Lord according to his word, and only in that way, both in outward ordinance and indeed in engaging the heart in the worship of God. to put it in the words of the larger catechism on the duties of the second commandment, we must keep pure and entire all such religious worship and ordinances as God has instituted in His Word. He sees what we do in what claims to be His worship. He sees us all of the time, and He sees us all of the time in worship, wherever we are, and He sees our outward actions and our inner disposition. But then, secondly, the book of life. The book of life. Verse 32 says, when Moses prays, "Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin," and then he breaks off the intensity of feeling, "and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written." And the Lord said unto Moses, "Whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book." Now, the idea of the book of God, or the book of life, is found in a number of places in the scriptures. Let me just quickly run through a number of them. In Psalm 69 and verse 28, Psalm 69 verse 28, "Let them be blotted out of the book of the living, and not be written with the righteous." Daniel chapter 12 and verse 1. Daniel 12 and verse 1. "And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book." Then in Luke chapter 10 and verse 20, Luke 10 verse 20, "Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." Philippians chapter 4 and verse 3. Philippians 4 verse 3. "And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life." Then Revelation chapter 3 and verse 5. "He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." Then in chapter 13 and verse 8, "And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." And then finally, chapter 20 and verse 12, "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works." Now then, in all of these various references, it is clear that some of them are indicating the role of God's elect, those ordained from eternity to life everlasting, and appointed thereto by God before the foundation of the world. Others are referring more explicitly to the knowledge of that election on the part of those who have been called, those elect sinners who have been called effectually to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So the book of life is used of the elect of God, or it's used the knowledge of being in the book of life, that is the knowledge of being one of God's elect because we have been effectually called into the kingdom of God's Son. So it refers to the church of God in God's eternal purpose of election, and in the awareness of that in those renewed by the Spirit of God. But others speak of blotting out of the book. What can we make of this? That there are those that speak of blotting out certain individuals from the book of the living, or the book of life. Now, God's decree of election is unchangeable, and his work of regeneration, the new birth, is irreversible. God has settled from all eternity who he has chosen to life eternal. Otherwise, the terms election and predestination have no meaning at all. And in time, those who are regenerated or renewed or born again of the Spirit of God cannot become unborn again. They cannot be on the way to heaven and then, as it were, be shunted back on the way to hell. So what then are we to make of this blotting out of the book? Well, the answer is not as difficult as it may seem. But just as the term church is applied both to the elect of God, those chosen from eternity, whom Christ died to save, he loved the church and gave himself for it, and it's used in a particular time of those actually regenerated by the Spirit, so that they are actually brought to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We call this the invisible church, in the sense that we cannot infallibly see into men's hearts and know for sure who are born again of the Spirit. So the word church is used of the elect, in those chosen in eternity. It's also used of those actually born of the Spirit in time. But it's also used of the outward expression of the church, which is made up of those throughout the world that profess the true religion and their children, as our Westminster Confession puts it, the visible church. So in the Old Testament, the visible church was Israel, and it included adults and children. There were those who were genuinely born again of the Spirit, and yet the outward expression of the church was broader than the reality of of that group of people who were actually born of the Spirit. That's why in Romans 9 we read that they are not all Israel which are of Israel. There was an outward Israel, the visible church, and there were those who were the genuine born again people of God within it. And the same is true in the New Testament, that the church continues to be in its outward form a mixture. So the word church is used both of the body of those who are actually born again, and it's also used of the outward visible expression of that, those who profess the true religion and their children. Two aspects of the one church. the inner reality and the outward form and aspect visible to men. Now, likewise also, the concept of the book of the living, the book of life, and so on, is sometimes used in this visible sense, especially as God has promised that he is the God of all the children of his people unless they break the covenant through unbelief, in which case he will say to them, "Lo, ami, for ye are not my people, and I will not be your God." The reference there is to Hosea chapter 1 and verse 9, when Hosea's wife bore, when she had weaned Lurammah, she conceived and bare a son. Then said God, "Call his name Lo Ami, for ye," which means "not my people, for ye are not my people, and I will not be your God." So God had bound himself to be the God of the children of his people on condition that they keep the way of the Lord and trust in the mediator, then he will be their God forever. But those who, like Ephraim, break the covenant through unbelief, he says of them, "Not my people, and I will not be their God." So then, the book, the concept of the book, is sometimes used of the church in the sense of the elect of God, and it is those who are God's elect and who have been called into the fellowship of Christ are said to be written in the book of life. But it is also used of all those to whom God had pledged, "I will be their God," in this conditional way. And those who break the covenant through unbelief, in this sense, are said to be blotted out of the book. You see, God had said he would be the God of Israel. He is called Israel's God. He bound himself to be their God. But those who broke the covenant through unbelief of the gospel, they did not enter into his rest, and they fell because of unbelief. Now then, Moses, fearing that the Lord is about to cut off the whole of Israel, as you see back in verse 10, where the Lord says, "Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation." Moses, recognizing this and fearing this, offers himself in their place. Verse 32, "Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written." But the Lord declares that he will blot out only those who had sinned. Verse 33, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book." Now when the Lord says those who have sinned against him, of course all were sinners, including Moses. But he's speaking here of the sin of covenant breaking by unbelief and now manifest apostasy from the truth of God. We now see that all those reared in the visible church have a responsibility to keep the covenant through faith in Christ the mediator, albeit Christ as the mediator has purchased the blessing of effectual calling for the elect of God among them, so that they will keep the way of the Lord and embrace the promises of mercy in Christ Jesus, Yet all are charged to do so. All are to be told that God has said He will be their God if they hear His voice and harden not their hearts through unbelief. So that all being brought up within the visible church of God are to be charged to trust in the mediator, Jesus Christ. They are to be assured that God will be their God forever if they do so. And they are to be warned that it is a great sin not to do so, and that God will say of them, if they break the covenant in unbelief, not my people, and I will not be their God. This means then that those of you who have been reared in the church of God and under the truth of God, this great privilege entails great sin if not responded to in true faith in Christ, the mediator. To be brought up in the covenant, to receive the sign of the covenant, baptism, in infancy, and yet to go on in unbelief and unrepentance. The Lord says that the Lord sees this, and He will say what He will confirm at the judgment day, what is true even now, not my people, and I will not be their God. And even that ordinance of baptism, that sign of cleansing from sin through Christ, held out to you in the gospel, even that sign will not be rendered meaningless. It will be a sign of the promises of cleansing to those who believe upon Christ, a sign of privilege despised, of truth set at naught, and a cleansing from sin not received because of unbelief. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. Jonah 2 verse 8. Now if that is true of you, that though brought up within the outward form of the church of God, and yet still in unbelief, God knows that, and you have been so long the worker of iniquity, you must turn, even after so long a time, you must turn like Joseph's brethren who sinned so greatly and yet were evidently brought to repentance. You must turn to the Lord and call upon Him, looking only to Christ the mediator to take away your sin. You must turn and seek forgiveness through Christ and Him crucified. The Lord Jesus, the mediator of the covenant, is set before you in the gospel as the one able to save to the uttermost those that come unto God by Him. The Lord Jesus on the cross bore the guilt of sin in the place of all who trust only in Him. He bore the sin of many. He is the Redeemer of God's elect. He is the Savior set forth and proclaimed to men, and especially proclaimed within the visible church of God to be the only Savior and the only mediator. And you must trust in Him, not in your outward privileges, but in Him, the mediator of the covenant. His death, His accomplishment of redemption, His bearing the guilt of sin is set forth in the Lord's Supper, just as it was prefigured in Passover in the Old Testament. And the blessings of salvation in Him are set forth in baptism, cleansing from sin and union with the Lord, as they were set forth in circumcision in the Old Testament. but the possession of the outward sign is only increases guilt if there is no true faith in the Mediator, the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. That brings us thirdly, the Spirit of Christ in Moses and the Angel of the Covenant. The Spirit of Christ in Moses and the Angel of the Covenant. Verse 32. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. And the Lord said unto Moses, whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. Therefore now go, lead the people unto the place of which I have spoken unto thee. Behold, mine angel shall go before thee. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit, I will visit their sin upon them. And the Lord plagued the people, because they made the calf which Aaron made. Following Moses' intercession, the Lord says he will send his angel before them and lead them into the promised land. And though he warns them that when they shall turn aside again, he would remember this recent sin and visit it upon them. So he says at the end of verse 34, nevertheless, in the day when I visit, I will visit their sin upon them. And the Lord plagued the people, because they made the calf which Aaron made. And so later on, when they turned aside to foolishness, the Lord punished them and brought to bear this sin of the golden calf. And that's what verse 35 is referring to. So there is the promise of the angel or messenger of the covenant. This, as we have seen on other occasions, is the Son of God, the Lord Jesus, prior to his incarnation. This he is referred to, for example, in the book of Genesis and chapter 48, verse 15 and 16, where Jacob blessed Joseph and said, God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God which fed me all my life long unto this day, the angel which redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads, and let my name be named on them, and the name of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, and so on. You see there that the phrase, the God which fed me all my life long unto this day, and the angel which redeemed me from all evil, are parallels, and that both are in mind with the phrase, bless the lads. And in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 1, behold, I will send my messenger or angel, it's the same meaning, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. So this is the Lord Jesus Christ prior to his incarnation, and that passage in Malachi is applied to Christ in the New Testament. And the angel of the covenant appeared to Jacob, and he appeared to Gideon, and he appeared as the captain of the armies of the Lord of hosts, and he appeared also in the fiery furnace to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And so the angel of the covenant is the Son of God throughout the Old Testament. And so here is the ultimate mediator of the covenant, the Son of God himself, but he has not yet become a man. And so we also have set before us Moses, a mere man and an imperfect man, yet a type of the God-man Redeemer, the Mediator to come. So when we take these two strands together, we have the ultimate true mediator of the covenant of grace, the divine redeemer who was yet to be manifest. And then in Moses the man, we have the ceremonial type of Christ the mediator in that temporary and typical administration of the covenant in the Old Testament. So taking the two together, we have the divine mediator not yet manifest in the flesh, and we have the man Moses setting forth as a type that Christ who would be manifest in the flesh. But we must especially look at the workings of the Spirit of Christ in Moses. See how Moses, because the Spirit of Christ was in him, that he loves, albeit imperfectly, in a manner with that love wherewith Christ loved his people. His willingness to be blotted out for them. In Romans 9, we read the Apostle Paul saying something remarkably similar. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. And of course, every Christian ought to love the brethren. Indeed, if God so loved us, we ought also to lay down our lives for the brethren. And the Apostle Paul in Romans 9 recognized that in fact it could not be. He says, I could wish myself accursed of Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. And the Lord, Paul, in using that expression, recognizes the impossibility of it in practice. And here in Moses, the Lord states the same of Moses, that when he says, whosoever has sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. That Moses cannot act as a substitute, that he cannot bear the guilt of sin in the place of the people. Indeed, it is quite obvious that the idea is not actually possible, because for us to desire to be damned would be to desire to be wicked and unbelieving, which we should not desire. And in any case, to desire to be damned is incompatible with the frustration of desire, which is part of the misery of damnation. But the only one who could be damned and still be holy, and the only one who could be damned and redeem others from damnation, is the Lord Jesus Christ. So that although Moses expresses a willingness and a desire which is impossible and ineffectual, it was a desire that reflected the Spirit of Christ working in him. And so when we see Moses willing to give himself in this way for the people, we see Moses acting under the motivation, the holy motivation of the Spirit of Christ. And we see something of a reflection of the love of Christ for his people in Moses' willingness to be blotted out. But we must then look beyond Moses. We must look at Christ here, who actually did it. He actually bore the curse. He bore damnation on the cross of Calvary. Not for his own sin, but for the sins of the people. He laid down his life for his friends. He bore the sin of many. He was accursed on behalf of those whom he is not ashamed to call his brethren. And we must see him here, the Spirit of Christ in Moses, and that self-giving of Moses, the typical mediator. We must see Christ here, the effectual mediator and redeemer, because Christ is in all the scriptures. And Christ is now the manifest, the displayed mediator, the accomplished mediator and redeemer of the new covenant, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you must seek refuge from the curse of God in him. He is the mediator. He is the one who could bear the punishment of sin, who could be treated as an apostate under the wrath of God and effectually deliver sinners from their guilt. It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again. What the Spirit of Christ in Moses and indeed in the Apostle caused them to express by way of their longing for the good of those of others. The Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man Redeemer, he actually did it. He actually bore the wrath of God in the place of men and women. Even as it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. No one else could do that. The Lord Jesus, he did it. Because he was God manifest in the flesh. Because he was sinless, he could act as a substitute. Because he was God, his substitution is of infinite value. Because he was a man, he could bear the wrath of God as a divine person in his human nature. And he could do so on behalf of men. Now then, we have sinned against an infinite God. We are therefore liable to an endless punishment. But the Lord Jesus, as the God-man Redeemer, though he suffered in his human nature, he was a divine person, and his sufferings are of infinite worth, and therefore accomplished in a finite period of time. This is the true mediator. And you must come to God by him. You must come to God by Christ Jesus, whose Spirit worked in Moses, so that something of his love is set forth, even in this account. But his love is demonstrated in his actually coming into this world. God commendeth his love toward us, the people of God can say, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And this is the Saviour who is set before you in the Gospel, the one mediator between God and men, and you must come to God by him, not looking to yourself as if you have any righteousness of your own, or as if you deserve a place in the book of God, but rather looking to Christ, the one who bore the guilt of sin, the one who now appears in the presence of God for his people, the one who has merited the blessings of salvation for his people. You must come to God by him, and you will have life, and life more abundant.